Good afternoon, and welcome to Duke in Ultim, which means go out into the deep. A one-hour program hosted by Rita Lane. Join us as we take up our nets and follow Jesus into the depths of the abundant life.
Hello, my friends. Welcome, welcome. I'm Rita Hocklane, your host for the next hour, as we dive deeper into life with Jesus Christ. If you're watching on Facebook, you might have seen me fussing with my hair. When we come in, we have to put these headphones on. Sometimes, you know, I'll finish a show and I'll walk out and it'll be like my hair will be all over the place because it wasn't the earphones weren't put on right, you know. So please excuse me if sometimes I'm a little funny looking, you know, with my hair all over the place, but I'm so glad to be back with you. A lot has happened since the last time we were together. We were closed for the Easter holiday last Monday, and so I wasn't here, and so much has happened. So we celebrated the resurrection of our Lord from the dead 3 days, you know, Easter Sunday. After he was crucified, he was resurrected, and we celebrated that. Pope Francis went home to Jesus, and his funeral was on Saturday morning, and the church began a 9-day time of mourning for him, which is traditional. And then Be Still My Heart, Deacon Joe Iannucci, my dear, dear friend, also went home to the Lord, and his funeral was today. And the conclave to elect a new pope will begin after the mourning period for Pope Francis, and everyone's talking about it, speculating, and yesterday was Divine Mercy Sunday. It's my head's spinning. So our emotions have been up and down and all over the place. We've had joy and sorrow and confusion and certainty, and just it's amazing what we've been through over the last week. So I would like to share with you a little bit about each of those things I mentioned, if I can get to them all today. I was, you know, when you're in this apostolate, when you are a broadcaster, you know, sometimes things are very obvious what the Lord wants you to talk about. And other times you're really wondering, and you have to pray a lot. You have to seek a lot. And it was kind of funny. This morning, I got up at 5 o'clock to do my morning prayers, and it came to me what the Lord really wanted me to talk about to a degree, you know, one of the things. And it traced back, actually, to my confession on Holy Thursday. It was a wonderful confession. I was at the Chrism Mass at the Cathedral Basilica of St. Peter and Paul in Philly for the Chrism Mass, and it was wonderful, wonderful. And they offered confession. So I hadn't been able to get to confession yet, and I was really concerned about I really wanted to make a fresh start with the Lord on Easter Sunday, so I saw they were having confession, so I scooted myself right over there, and I made a good confession, and the priest was right on the money with me and really gave me good advice, and that led to part of what I'd like to talk to you about today. So anyway, if you're not aware of it, some people aren't aware that Easter Sunday begins the Easter season. It's very much like Christmas Day begins the Christmas season in the Catholic Church. We celebrate for long periods of time. We might fast a lot for Advent and Lent, and we might work hard during those seasons to try to understand what the Lord is calling us to and the changes that we might need to make. And but boy, once the holiday comes along, we are really, really in the mood to celebrate. Now, this Easter is going to be a little bit different because we've got we're without a pope, And regardless of what you did or didn't think about him, he was the father of the church, and it's very hard to lose a pope somewhat suddenly like that. We all knew he was ill, and he didn't look good, but he was out and about, and you don't necessarily expect him to pass away that quickly. So anyway, now we're dealing with the chair of Peter is vacant at this time. I mean, it's others step in to take control of things and run things, but we have to wait for the conclave to begin after the time of mourning. And I'll say it later again, but please be fasting and praying for these cardinals to choose God's man for such a time as this. Not to let go of any agendas that they might have, to really seek God's answer for the church at this time. Please do that. Please, please, please. A lot is determined by our prayers that we offer up. If we don't care enough to pray, then there's no telling what's going to happen. So please, please, for the sake of your children and grandchildren, for yourself, and for the world, please pray for this conclave to choose God's man. And not depend solely on their own opinions. Okay? I trust you'll do that. Anyway, you know, Easter is obviously supposed to be a time of joy and beauty and springtime and celebrating and continuation of the positive things that we began during Lent. And some of us are mourning the loss of friends and family members, not just the Pope. But, you know, Scripture says that when we have Jesus, we don't mourn like those who don't have him. And that's because when you have Jesus, you know that he was resurrected from death. He is alive and was alive. And so, and he conquered death, so to speak, so that we can have hope. We can have eternal life with God, with him, after we leave this life. And so when we mourn the loss of our loved ones, it rips our hearts apart. We don't know how we're going to go on. But because Jesus was resurrected and he came back to get us and to give us the path of life with God the Father and him in heaven, we can smile some of the time and trust that he is in charge, and he loves the person that we've lost. He loves us that have been left behind, and so many wonderful things he won for us at Easter. And so our mourning is not like those with no hope. Not like those with no faith who think they'll never see their loved one again. And it's not wishful thinking. It's true. It's true. So anyway, Mother Teresa used to say, don't let anything so sadden you that you forget the resurrection. The resurrection is like the icing on the cake of joy. Because he won for us the victory over death. We don't have the same fears as unbelievers about death. None of us wants to rush into it, but the fears are not the same. And we have hope, and Mother Teresa would say that. No, don't let anything in life so sadden you that you forget the resurrection and all the hope and joy that Jesus won for us in the resurrection. Right now, what I'd like to do is, yesterday's gospel was about the resurrection, obviously, but Jesus appearing to the apostles. And St. Thomas was not there the first time, and he was there the second time. But I want to focus on not just Thomas, but Jesus' encounters with all of his disciples and followers after the resurrection. At the time that he showed up, they were experiencing doubts and fears and sadness and confusion and a multitude of emotions. They were hiding, some of them. And so I'd like to focus on that a little bit. Excuse me. But I'd like to ask you some questions. Are you like one of these believers? All right? Just think about it. Are you like one of these believers? When things go badly, do you wonder if he will still keep his promises? Then you're like Mary Magdalene. When it becomes tough to be a Christian, do you deny him, hide, abandon him in your actions and words? When it becomes tough to be a Christian, do you deny him, hide, abandon him? Then you're like the apostles. I want to read, before I touch on St. Thomas, I want to read to you. If you haven't heard of these little books, they're called In Conversation with God by Francis Fernandez. They are magnificent, thoughtful little books on the daily gospels, basically. And this is what was in it for St. Thomas yesterday. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I want to read this part to you because it really helps you to understand some things. Jesus' appearance to the apostles in the absence of Thomas. People who have known Christ, but who do not keep their relationship with him. Okay. The first day of the week, the day on which our Lord rose from the dead, the first day of the new world, is a day full of incident. From very early in the morning, when the women go to the tomb, until very late at night, when Jesus comes to comfort his closest friends. "Peace be with you," he says to them. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. On that occasion, Thomas was not with the other apostles. He was not able to see the Lord or to hear his consoling words. And I read that and I said, why wasn't he there? Was he like the apostles the disciples who were on the road to Emmaus, leaving Jerusalem? They had given up hope. Were they too upset to stay in Jerusalem? And then Jesus appeared to them. I was wondering about Thomas. He wasn't there, and there had to be a good reason for him not to be there, because the other disciples were there. Anyway, this goes on to say, this is the apostle, St. Thomas, the apostle who had said on one occasion, "Let us go to and die with him." You remember that? You know, they were going to go back where all the trouble had been because of Mary and Martha's brother, Lazarus. Thank you. He wanted to go back because Lazarus and the family needed him. And it was also to glorify the Lord. Well, most of the disciples didn't want to go back because there'd been horrible persecutions and terrible things that happened to them the last time they'd been there. So, but St. Thomas said, "Let us go too and die with him." At the Last Supper, St. Thomas expressed his ignorance to our Lord in the simplest possible terms. "Lord, we do not know where you're going, How can we know the way? Filled with the deepest joy, the apostles would have looked for Thomas throughout Jerusalem on that very same night or the next day. As soon as they found him, they would not be able to tell him quickly enough, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas, like all the others, had been deeply affected by what his own eyes had seen. He would never forget the crucifixion and the death of the Master. He doesn't give the slightest credence to what the others have to tell him. He says, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hand in his side, I will not believe." Those who had been his companions during those 3 years and with whom he was united by so many bonds would have repeated to him in 1,000 different ways that same truth, which was their joy and their certainty: "We have seen the Lord." Thomas thought the Lord was dead. "The others assure me that he is alive, that they themselves have seen and heard him, that they have been with him." But he still refuses to believe. Okay. So, I'll go back to my questions. Do you believe that Jesus Christ really is the Son of God, Savior, the Mighty One? Or have you been disappointed and don't really know what to think? Then perhaps you're like St. Thomas. And, okay, do you really believe that you are called and gifted by God even though you aren't perfect? Do you really believe that you are called, gifted, and loved by God even though you aren't perfect? Well, then maybe you're like St. Peter. And then, Are you sad because Jesus hasn't done for you what you expected, what you wished for, what you hoped for? Do you think he doesn't care for you because of that, and that he's no longer with you, or that he doesn't exist? He's not really alive? Well, then maybe you're like the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Doubts. We've all had, and some of you may still have, doubts about our faith and who Jesus is. It comes and goes all throughout life. You know, it's just natural. Events happen. Someone asks you a puzzling question, etc., etc. Doubts are normal. They're natural. But Jesus is real. And he waits for you always and prepares for his encounters with you. We have to be ready for that encounter. Sometimes we're angry. Sometimes we're so sad. Sometimes we're so, we've pulled away from him in all of that trauma. And he doesn't feel real sometimes. Sometimes he feels very real, but sometimes I'm talking about the times when you don't feel that he cares, or that you're so disappointed in someone in the church or something that has happened and you just don't understand. Jesus is preparing for when you are ready. Okay. He could have, with St. Thomas, he could have said, "Hey, go get him. Go find him now and bring him back to me now." But he didn't. He waited for Thomas. In the scripture, it says he wasn't with them. Then the disciples find him, tell them about him, Jesus being alive. He doesn't believe it, but he goes with them. That's part of his preparation for the encounter with Jesus. So, I want to share with you another wonderful book. If you haven't read anything by Carol Houselander, you are really missing out on magnificent, magnificent things. And she has this book, The Risen Christ, 40 Days After the Resurrection. And it's a lovely book to ponder. And I want to share with you some of the things she says in here about these encounters after Jesus rose from the dead. I'll start this, but I'll probably have to finish it after our break in a little bit. She says, this is from Carol Houselander's The Risen Christ book. Revealing Christ's love, it's chapter four. Christ never forced his love on anyone. Though he is perfection, he never allowed himself to dominate the will and mind of another with his own. He desired love that would be a communion, closer than human marriage, closer than the life of a mother to her unborn child, an unimaginable communion of love. But all were to come to it through their own experience in their own way, even by a positive miracle of mercy, through their own imperfections, through the experience of their weakness and need, through sorrow for their sins. The impulse was to begin for each one in his own heart. It was never to be a violation of the individual soul. Instead, a gentle, almost imperceptible movement of inward life. It could be likened to the quickening of the seed in the earth when the warmth and light of the sun, which is burning in heaven, comes down through the darkness and enters into it. The tender green shoots push toward the light, compelled by the very sun that is so far away and yet is within it. In the 5 recorded incidences of Christ appearing in his risen body, he allowed each of those to whom he showed himself to discover that it was he in their own way through their own encounter with him. His approach to them, always exquisite in courtesy, miraculous in humility, was in each case one that showed his intimate knowledge of each one individually. He knew which would be the most natural way for that particular person to respond to his love, and what each needed to lift his or her heart from the sorrow or shame which was crushing it, and restore it to the joy that will enable it to enter into communion with him. To Mary Magdalene, the revelation was a word of tenderness, and at the same time of restraint, followed immediately by entrusting her with the news of his resurrection to give to his apostles. She didn't know it was him in the garden until he said her name. It was a word of tenderness, Mary, and she knew immediately who he was. And she jumped up in joy to, you know, try to embrace him and all that sort of thing. And he says, don't touch me yet. I haven't been to the Father yet. And, you know, I'm not sure, you know, there's always an order with God about what he does and when he does it. And so it wasn't time for all of that kindness that she wanted to show him. But he said, but go, I'm entrusting you to go and tell the other apostles. Okay. And so it says, he said to her, do not cling to me thus. I have not yet gone up to my Father's side. And then Carol Houselander says, and then to be given a commission which could only be entrusted to one whom he knew to be level-headed and wholly trustworthy, and which was the final message of Christ's incarnation and resurrection to the whole world. And he says, a quote from the Gospel of John, return to my brethren and tell them this, I am going up to him who is my Father and your Father, who is my God and your God. There's no proof needed for Magdalene other than the stirring of life in her own heart in response to the illimitable courtesy of Christ's love for her. But it was otherwise with the apostles. These amazing, incredulous men who had been warned, who had the prophecies that were to be fulfilled pointed out to them, who had been told that Christ would rise on the third day, who had actually seen him raise other men from the dead, were still unconvinced. They frankly disbelieved Mary Magdalene. And as men are so apt to do when faced by the courage of a woman's love, they thought that she was at least temporarily insane. They were frightened, trembled for their own lives, bewildered by what had happened and by what might be going to happen, and they locked themselves for fear of the Jews. They locked themselves away. Christ knew their need for reassurance, for courage, that they must be calmed like frightened children. He knew the turmoil within them, like the tossing waves of the sea which he had once calmed with a word. So he came secretly yet wonderfully through the doors, and his first word was peace. He knew, too, the smarting humiliation of their failure through weakness in his hour of need, and once again the genius of his human love shines out. They are given the power to forgive, to absolve sin, to strengthen and comfort the weak, and to reunite the scattered, frightened world of sinners to himself. With that, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. When you forgive men's sins, they are forgiven. When you hold them bound, they are held bound." And that's from the Gospel of John. I have to take a break in a minute, but first of all, we have to realize that he could have come into the room and said, "Why did you have no faith? Why did you abandon me? Why? No. The first word out of his mouth is peace. Peace be with you. He didn't want them to feel the guilt and horror. He wanted them to be happy. I'll be right back after this next break. Please stay with me.
You're listening to In His Sign, Catholic Radio. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back, everyone. I'm Rita Huck Lane, your host for the next half hour. In the past half hour, we were talking about all the things that have happened over the last week and a half or so, and also about Jesus, how Jesus encountered the believers after his resurrection, and all the different types of people he encountered, and how he understood each one and their needs, and how to present himself to them after he rose. So anyway, I want to remind you that this Sunday is our Wake Up America dinner at Malvern Retreat House. It's our fundraiser, but it's a lot of fun, and there's a lot that goes on. It's from 1:30 to 5:30 p.m. Kathleen McCarthy will be there, and she will be the keynote speaker. The broadcasters will be there, including me. There's a silent auction. There's drawing for raffle prizes. There's all sorts of fun, and you'll meet some awesome people. So please come out and join us. And so call the radio station here at 610-527-2906, 610-527-2906, to either join us or to make a donation. We would appreciate your help. We are very dependent on little old you. We would appreciate all. We appreciate what you've done for us, and we appreciate what you're thinking of doing. So if you can help, please do. But it'd be really wonderful if you can come and meet us and spend time with us. So give a call to the radio station. It's 610-527-2906. Or look up inhissign, .com and look for donations and for events to find out what we're doing. So anyway, back to our little look at how Jesus encountered different people. We looked at the apostles in general. We looked at Mary Magdalene. And now let's look at the Road to Emmaus. And I'm using Carol Houselander's The Risen Christ book for some of the thoughts. Quite different is his approach to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, different from the apostles and Mary Magdalene. These are scholars. They must come to the point of communion with him through the travail of the mind. Step by step, he takes them back through the scriptures, leading them to know him by thinking their own thoughts, by linking up the academic knowledge they have acquired in the past with the events of the day, and thrashing out the problem that is so baffling to intellectuals in all ages, the problem of suffering. So one of the things about, you know, some of us are intellectuals, and we approach almost everything in life through our minds, and we forget that the Lord, yes, he respects that. And you see that in how he deals with these men on the road to Emmaus. They think he's dead. That's it. It's all over. We're going home. That's basically what they're doing. You know, but he comes to them and he reasons with them. There are so many resources. The church is not full of a bunch of dummies or lemmings who just follow blindly. The church is full of intellectuals who have done their own researching, their own encounters with scripture, with science, with reasoning, and have come into the church joyfully, wholly. So please don't think that there aren't and never have been intellectuals in this church. That is not true. There are many resources out there that for proof of God's existence, for proof of how the church has been here since Jesus Christ began it, etc. So don't go that route. He respects your intelligence. He wants you to look into it. He wants to show you himself through your mind to get to your heart. And one of the things that also goes on here in this story is they think he's gone and he's not with them. They're so disappointed. They're so hurt. But he's right there. That's a lesson for us. It may seem that he doesn't care. It may seem that he hasn't thought about you, and he's not with you anymore, or that he's not real. He's not alive. But he is, and he's with you in one way or the other. He never, ever abandons. Never. So turn to him in your sorrow. Turn to him in your illness. Turn to him in your loneliness. And tell him, Lord, I need you. Help me. And he will. He will. Okay, let's move on, finally, to Thomas. Through a totally different approach to the same problem, he convinces Thomas. He well understands the refinements and mental conflicts of the thinkers, to whom even when they suffer, suffering can still be contemplated in the abstract, and who are hard put to reconcile themselves to the idea of their innocent Lord suffering, of God dying. But he has no less understanding of Thomas, who is exactly the opposite. The poor man who has no philosophy to be armor against the wounds of the world, no thoughts to help him through the loneliness of his own anguish. Just as the intellectuals could hardly believe that Christ would suffer and die and keep wounds in his body as his one glory brought back to heaven from earth, Thomas could not believe that it was Christ if he did not do precisely those things. If he did not come back to the suffering world with the wounds of it still wide open in his own body, he wasn't going to be Christ. It was when Thomas actually put his own hands into those wounds and felt, as it were, his own sins and sorrows redeemed in the glorious body of Christ, that the cry came out of his heart, you are my Lord and my God. He had to see. And the Lord understood that. If you're a person who has to see, the Lord will show you in his own way if you're open to it. Ask him to. Then there is Peter. Who but Christ would have known that the one thing that could lift up that broken heart was not a formal act of contrition, but a spontaneous, almost an exasperated cry of love? Who but he would have thought of provoking the same impulsive temperament which had made a coward of Peter with such cruel results, to give it the courage to break out into these acts of love? And as it was with the others, Peter is given something to do for Christ, something that is exactly suited to his inmost need, as it has been in the case of each of the others. He is to become the shepherd. Christ shows him that he knows what sorrow for his sin has done to him, how it has taken away his coward, how it, sorrow for his sin has done to him, it has taken away his cowardice, so that he can give him even his this charge, the charge of the shepherd who is to protect the frailest of his flock, his lambs and his shearlings, to feed them, and if need be, give his life for them. Could he give greater proof of his trust in the reality of Peter's love, in the truth of Peter's word? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Okay. So we see, St. Peter, he has, he denied Jesus 3 times. And then Jesus later, after he was resurrected, asked Peter 3 times to confirm that he loved him. And Peter became exasperated, but Jesus was trying to show him something in that. And it was his way of showing him, I've forgiven you, but who are you now after the denial? Who are you now? And he did that to prepare Peter's mind and heart for this grand thing that he was going to entrust him with, the first pope. And, it's very interesting in the readings, how, after Pentecost, Peter was, and the disciples, they were out doing their, ministries and everything, and people were being healed by St. Peter, and they were being healed so much that if his shadow fell on somebody, they were healed. The Lord works in mysterious ways, and he gives us gifts suited to us. And he knew that St. Peter could really be dynamic in that role. And so he gave them that. So anyway, I just wanted to, so I'll go back to my questions. When things go badly, do you wonder if Jesus will keep his promises? That's like Mary Magdalene. She was so distraught. Where's my Lord? They've taken the body of my Lord away. She knew his promises, but she was caught up in her grief. Then, when it becomes tough to be a Christian, do you deny him, hide, and abandon him? Well, then you're like the apostles. Then, do you wonder if Jesus Christ really is the Son of God, Savior, and the Almighty One? Well, then you're like St. Thomas when he was disappointed. Are we really called, and do you really realize that you are called and gifted even though you aren't perfect? Well, that's like St. Peter. And are we sad because Jesus hasn't done for us what we expected and we think he doesn't care or is no longer with us? Then you're like the disciples on the road to Emmaus. But the good news is he addressed every single one of those things when he approached those people. So any of those things that you are dealing with, go back and read about his encounter. In fact, it wouldn't hurt for you to maybe focus on all of those encounters during this Easter season. It will give you great hope. It will comfort you. If you allow him to, he will comfort you. He will give you your hope back. He will show you the way back to joy again, or to belief, or anything that you're in need of. Look at what he did for them, and it was the individual persons that he dealt with. He didn't just show up with the group. He was there for each individual who really needed him to be. And the groups that he met with, they didn't need him to do something special for each one of them, although he would have. And being in the group, that was special enough for them. All right, so doubts are natural. Don't let it keep you down. Now, I want to speak a little bit about Pope Francis. You know, it's interesting, my dear friend Deacon Joe, who just passed away on Monday, he was my mentor in RCIA, and for the last few years, loved him dearly. He adopted me as a new Catholic and over the years helped me. I loved him very much. May he rest in peace. And when we were going through RCIA, he said something that stuck with me, and I found it to be absolutely truthful. And what he said to us was, think what you will, believe what you will, but when the Pope speaks, the world listens. When the Pope speaks, the world listens. The world may not agree with everything the Pope says, but the world sure does listen. If he were just a church leader like any of the others, his dying would not have been acknowledged on a worldwide scale. He is the leader of the church created by Jesus Christ, our Lord, with a documented history back to the apostles. It's documented. There's evidence everywhere. And so the world listens to him, whether they're Catholic or not. Popes in general are respected, highly respected, for their office of being the leader of the Catholic Church and the Christians he shepherds. It's because behind the Pope, behind the Church, is Jesus Christ. And people can't help but respect that. Okay? If you didn't watch the funeral, I suggest that you do watch the funeral, whether you're Catholic or not. Because the respect that is there for the office, the duties of the Pope is, you may not know this, but the word Pope means Papa. So if you don't understand how powerful and how respected the popes are, watch the funeral. Hundreds of thousands of people showed up, lay people like you and me. There were bishops and cardinals and priests and religious and everybody under the sun there as well. and dignitaries from all around the world. There were leaders from the Orthodox and Coptic churches and everything. They were all there. There were leaders and dignitaries from Muslim nations. People from all over the world came to pay their respects to the office and to the Pope. All right? So please, please, please have a, you know, have a heart for that. And realize how blessed we are to have the hierarchy. I used to not be in the Catholic Church, and there is a certain amount of chaos outside of the church, in and outside the church, but in the church we have that history that we can go back to and we can look at and determine where we need to be going in order to stay faithful to Jesus Christ. Outside of the church, there's good and wonderful things. I'm very grateful for what I experienced and the things I learned. Outside of Catholic Church is where I met Jesus Christ, so I cannot say anything bad about that because I love it. But there's some disagreements out there amongst the churches that are serious, you know. And so I'm just grateful that I'm a Catholic now. But what I wanted to say, though, is, you know, it's very disturbing to me that we have become this society and culture around the world, even, of it's all or nothing. You know, Pope Francis wasn't perfect in this area, so I won't listen to a thing he said. Or he was perfect in this area, and I'm completely ignoring where he wasn't exactly perfect. You know, so we have to accept him for who he was, the good and the questionable things. You know, there the people, he was a terrific example of reaching out to the poor and the hurting and the outcasts of the world. He showed us beautifully how to do that. But he did create a lot of confusion with the clergy and amongst, you know, the people that understood. He wasn't clear. He didn't serve with clarity a lot of times, and he would not address that right away. And it caused a lot of confusion, a lot of chaos. And it was something that, you know, a lot of people weren't happy with, and rightly so. And, you know, he's supposed to unite people. He's supposed to make things clear, and he didn't in many ways. And so a lot of people, you know, have spoken badly about him. And some of their, you know, they can't get beyond the fact that, yeah, he might have done that in a better way if he had. Should have done it in a better way, but he did some beautiful, wonderful things that they don't want to hear about, okay? And then there's people who think he walked on water and he should be a saint immediately without dealing with some of the confusion that he caused. So I'm going to tell you, I studied him from the very beginning, and he has blessed me immensely. I have learned so much from him. I have become a better person because of him, a better Christian because of him. I just wish the other part would have been clearer, and that there wouldn't be so many people that are so divided right now. So that's another good reason to pray for the conclave, okay? So I want to share with you a few quotes of his from his book, The Church of Mercy. This is Pope Francis from The Church of Mercy. Coming out of ourselves, it's from his general audience in 2013, March 27th. What does being a Christian mean? What does following Jesus on his journey to Calvary, on his way to the cross and the resurrection mean? In his earthly mission, Jesus walked the roads of the Holy Land. He called 12 simple people to stay with him, to share his journey, and to continue his mission. He chose them from among the people full of faith in God's promises. He spoke to all without distinction, the great and the lowly, the rich young man and the poor widow, the powerful and the weak. He brought God's mercy and forgiveness. He healed, he comforted, he understood, he gave hope. He brought to all the presence of God, who cares for every man and every woman, just as a good father and a good mother care for each one of their children. God does not wait for us to go to him, but it is he who moves towards us without calculation, without quantification. That is what God is like. He always takes the first step. He comes towards us. Jesus lived the daily reality of the most ordinary people. He was moved as he faced the crowd that seemed like a flock without a shepherd. He wept before the sorrow that Martha and Mary felt at the death of their brother Lazarus. He called a publican to be his disciple. He also suffered betrayal by a friend. In him, God has given us the certitude that he is with us, that he is among us. Foxes, Jesus said, have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus has no house because his house is the people. It is we who are his dwelling place. His mission is to open God's doors to all, to be the presence of God's love. And then Pope Francis goes on over here to say, God came out of himself to come among us. He pitched his tent among us to bring us to his mercy that saves and gives hope. Nor must we be satisfied with staying in the pen of the 99 sheep if we want to follow him and to remain with him. We too must go out with him to seek the lost sheep, the one who has strayed the furthest. Be sure to remember that we need to come out of ourselves just as God came out of himself in Jesus, and Jesus came out of himself for all of us. Someone might say to me, but Father, I don't have time. I have so many things to do. It's difficult. What can I do with my feebleness and my sins, with so many things? We are often satisfied with a few prayers, with a distracted and sporadic participation in Sunday Mass, with a few charitable acts, but we do not have the courage to come out to bring Christ to others. We are a bit like St. Peter. As soon as Jesus speaks of his passion, death, and resurrection, of the gift of himself, of love for all, the apostle takes him aside and reproaches him. What Jesus says upset his plans, seems unacceptable, threatens the security he has built for himself, his idea of the Messiah. Sorry, excuse me. There is a cough. Hold on a second. I'm fine. I'm fine, but I don't know why my throat's acting up. But anyway, I will try to go on. There's a cough button here, but I can't find it. So anyway, St. Peter was upset that Jesus wasn't going to be the Messiah he expected. But Jesus reproaches him, and he says some of the strongest words in Scripture. Get behind me, Satan, for you are not on the side of God, but of human beings. God always thinks with mercy. Do not forget this. God always thinks mercifully. So I just wanted to share that with you because there's a lot of beauty in the things that Pope Francis wrote and in the things he showed us. Please do not cancel him because he wasn't perfect in your eyes. No one's perfect. And so give him a chance. Read some of the things that he wrote. Because he did, the Lord did let us have him to teach us some things. And so I just hope that you will give him a chance and not be someone who just completely divorces yourself from him because you didn't like some of the things he did or said. Okay? I have to admit, I used to read everything. And when somebody would be upset with him, I would do all kinds of research. And I would, you know, there were a lot of lies told about him. A lot of things told about him that absolutely were not true. And so I would do all the research and find out exactly what he actually said and did. And I would share that with the people that I knew. After a while, that became very difficult to do. I have to be honest, because it seemed like every other day there was a lie being told about him, or there was, you know, something he was doing that they didn't like. And so I just had to back off a little bit. But I never lost respect for what he said in his writings that really touched my heart. Beautiful things. Beautiful thing. His Joy of the Gospel encyclical, the real first one of his own, was just beautiful and made my heart sing. So I encourage you to do that. I will be back with you next week. I hope to see you at the Wake Up America event this Sunday. I'm sorry for my throat being weird. I don't know what happened with that. But nonetheless, I appreciate you hanging there with me. And next week I'll talk to you a little bit more about this Easter season. And I hope that you will pray for our apostolate here at In His Sign Catholic Radio Network. I pray that you will keep us in your thoughts and prayers, and that you will pray for the conclave, the upcoming conclave, that we get the man as Pope that God wants, and that he will be a remarkable man of God. And I will be praying for you. Please pray for me and everyone here. And God bless you richly until we see each other again. Thank you so much. Bye-bye.